Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to call you Father. You indeed are the creator of all things. You are the one who has sent your Son, who has sent his Spirit. And by these things we are saved. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we address you as Father. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we confess Jesus as Lord, and we stand upon his word and under his powerful lordship. And today we will be considering his lordship over the nation of Israel. And Lord, help us understand not only his kingship, but the place of Israel in your plan of redemption. May we pray for the nation of Israel. May we recognize that your name right now is being profaned because of Israel's rebellion. And Lord, we earnestly desire that your name would be hallowed throughout all the earth. So we do indeed, Lord, this morning pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Be with me, Lord, as I expound these things. Guide my heart, my mind, my tongue. May I speak all that is in accordance with your truth. And Lord, indeed, be with the hearts and minds of all of us as we look to discern and receive the word implanted. We love you, we thank you, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Exodus was a pivotal and a foundational moment in all human history. Now, the Exodus, of course, is the time when the Lord sent Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. Now, who is Israel? Well, that is a loaded question because who and what is Israel is an extensive discussion that we see throughout the scriptures. Israel is a land, Israel was a person, and Israel became a nation. And so, through the vehicle of Joseph, the people of Israel went from a small clan to a mighty nation, a mighty people within the land of Egypt. And this was all planned by the Lord himself in order to deliver his people out of the oppression of Pharaoh. And the Lord told Pharaoh this. He told Pharaoh that I have raised you up for this very purpose, that my power and name may be proclaimed throughout all the earth. And so the Exodus is something that we really need to understand is a pivotal moment in all human history. As the name of the living God was proclaimed throughout all the nations through delivering a people. Now his power was demonstrated through these 10 plagues. Which was culminated with the death of the firstborn. Then, of course, he closed the Red Sea over the armies of Egypt. And thus a nation, an independent nation, was born. And thus the birth of the nation of Israel was seen in the wake of the Exodus. This independent nation that now entered into a period where they are now under the law and under a king. Now, a crucial part of Israel's historical narrative is about their king and his power. And today we are continuing the series of the names of the Messiah. And one of the names that we see him go by, that Jesus goes by in both the Old and New Testament that we will see, is the King of Israel. The King of Israel. And so we're going to look at some spectrums of where this name is used throughout the scriptures. We will see it is a divine title. And indeed, that is something that Jesus applies to himself. It is a title of the king of the reunified nation by which the kingdom was split, and the promise of the Messiah was he was going to come and reunify the split kingdom. Furthermore, the king of Israel is one who brings redemption to Jerusalem and dwells in her midst. Where we're going to start today is in John chapter 1. So please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. So of course John chapter 1 begins with a robust declaration of the person and nature of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So John is not veiling the identity of Jesus in his narrative to reveal it sometime later on. He is from the outset declaring that this one that was made flesh and dwelt among us was pre-existent, was there from the beginning, was the true and living God. Now, after we see the witness of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, we see Jesus begin to call his disciples. And in John 1, verses 45 through 51, we see an interaction between Jesus and Nathanael. And Nathanael is one that is going to declare Jesus as both the Son of God and the King of Israel. So we begin in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So first off, there is a robust declaration of fulfillment. Philip rightly says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Now, this is going to be something that connects to later in this text, because there is an allusion here to the law and to Jesus being in the law. Nevertheless, we see Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote of Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael pushes back saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, interestingly, in the book of Matthew, we see that he comes from Nazareth is actually a fulfillment, as he will be called a Nazarene, which is likely a play on words speaking of him being the branch. And the city of Nazareth is known as the village of the branch, Netzer in Hebrew. Now, Philip says, "Come and see." Now, Jesus sees Nathanael coming towards him, and he calls him an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, something beyond the surface is going on here, because Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him saying, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, rabbinical literature in the Second Temple period indicates that sitting under the fig tree was oftentimes the place and the language of those that are considering the law and prophets and are meditating upon it. And that may be what's going on here. But there's something going on underneath the surface here, because there is a miraculous seeing of Nathanael. I think this is likely speaking of Jesus looking into Nathanael's heart and mind and knowing him. And there is something in regards to when he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit," and that he saw him under the fig tree, is speaking of some sort of supernatural language, some sort of supernatural event that Jesus is seeing into Nathanael's heart and mind. Because the response is one of divinity. Nathanael really does here confess divinity. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Now, it's true that Nathanael may not realize the depths of what he is truly speaking. But in regards to Son of God, in the narrative of John, and indeed King of Israel, these are actually two divine terms. Now, Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, you will see greater things than these." Now, to see this allusion that Jesus is speaking of, there is an allusion as well as something that Jesus is saying to Nathanael. Nathanael is going to see something in the future. But there's an allusion here as well. So there is a review and also a preview here. Now turn to Genesis chapter 28. Now this is a story about Jacob. This is a narrative about Israel, the person of Israel. And this is where Jacob is departing the land, and he has an encounter with the Lord. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and to the top it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. So, the one whom is standing above it is the pre-incarnate Christ. The very one whom Nathanael is having this conversation with. The language of angels ascending and descending on it, going, it really is descending and ascending upon the Lord, because the Lord is the one who is at the top. Now notice what the Lord declares. "I am the Lord, I'm Yahweh, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land which you lie I will give you and give to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the south and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely Yahweh is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Now, as we read on, we see this is the place of Bethel, or Bethel, the house of God. But this is the clear allusion that Jesus speaks of, seeing the heaven opened and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, the Son of God, the King of Israel, is the one that was at the top of the ladder. But the one of the things that is important here is Jesus doesn't say this was seen. He says, "You will see this." So there is a preview that we see at Bethel with Israel. But the question is, and this is one that is kind of an open-ended question, is when is Nathanael going to see the Son of Man and angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man? Now, we aren't told here, nor are we really told in the narrative of John, but this may be language that Jesus is previewing concerning the parousia. as that is another time that we know of that the Son of Man is going to come in the clouds. He's going to be in heaven. He's going to descend from heaven. And then angels are going to be ascending and descending in gathering a people unto himself. Indeed, these would be greater things that are seen. Now, the text here doesn't ultimately declare this, but in looking at some of the deductive nature of it, it may be parousia language that the Lord is alluding to here in what Nathanael is going to see that is greater. Now, he calls him the King of Israel, and this is indeed a divine title. So the next place I want us to look is in Isaiah chapter 44. The book of Isaiah is a grand book of messianic prophecy. And in the book of Isaiah, we see Israel as being declared as the Lord's chosen. And we'll first read before we get to the part where he declares himself as the King of Israel. We'll see the place of Israel being chosen. We see, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant," verse 1 of chapter 44, "Israel whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you out of the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am Yahweh's. Another will call upon the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, the Lord's. And name himself by the name of Israel." Now, before we move on to the text where he says, I am the King of Israel, we see this language here is of Israel's restoration. God's plan is to restore Israel, a people that have been rebellious, a people that have rejected him as king. Nevertheless, even though they have rejected him as king, he remains the true and living King of Israel. He does not abdicate the throne. And in verse 6, we see, "Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen." So we see that he is the King of Israel. It is Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. Now, within the narrative of the book of Isaiah, the Lord of hosts is a term for the Son. As when we go back to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord. And he says, my eye has seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So within the narrative of Isaiah, within the language of Isaiah, Lord of hosts is a term for the Son because Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord. And of course, the Father is one who is not seen. Now we see the uniqueness here stressed in Isaiah chapter 44. He is Israel's creator. He is the one that has chosen Israel. And he exists as Israel's king. Now, throughout Israel's life, Israel had a constant reminder that the Lord was king. And that was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark was a box. And then the mercy seat was the lid. And in between the cherubim, which were the wings, which is where the Lord sat enthroned. Now, sitting enthroned speaks of kingship. So, from the time of the Exodus, and the time of the wilderness wanderings, and the time of the judges, there was no human king ruling in Israel. But Israel had a king. Now, we get to the end of the days of Judges and the beginning of the days of the monarchy, and we see the reality that Israel had a king. They had the perfect king. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, within the narrative of 1 Samuel, Samuel becomes old and he made his sons judges over Israel. And the sons did not walk in the ways of Samuel. Instead, they went after bribes and perverted justice. And then we see in verse 4 that all the elders of Israel, so this is the whole kingdom of Israel, gathers to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Notice what Israel wanted. They wanted to be like all the other nations. They wanted a human king rather than being this unique nation that had the true and living God as their king. Because the Lord clearly notes here in the following verses that this is a rejection of the Lord as king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to Yahweh, and Yahweh said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Now the Lord gives them a warning concerning the king and all that he is going to do to enslave them and to take from them. And how they are going to cry out during the days of slavery and the Lord will not answer. And in verse 19 then, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, there shall be a king over us that we may be like all the nations and that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles." Now that is bitter irony. They wanted a human king to go forth and fight their battles when, in truth, they had the unstoppable warrior of Yahweh as their king. And they rejected him rather than following him. And so, Saul is ultimately the one that is anointed as the first human king of Israel. Now then, Saul is deposed and David becomes king of Israel in the wake. But nevertheless, there is this anticipation of the king of Israel returning. And this rejection of Jesus as king, as the Son of God as king, is something that does not start in the New Testament. It's something that we see beginning in the Old. And when we see the Jerusalem leadership using the term King of Israel, they use it in a mocking sense before Jesus when he is on the cross. And furthermore, when Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" what is their response? "We have no king but Caesar." So as noted, there is a dynamic in the Scriptures that the Lord is the King of Israel. Now, when Jesus came as the true and living King of the Jews, the true and living King of Israel, they ultimately rejected Him. And Jesus then rejected them when He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her brood, but you were not willing. Behold, your house is left to you desolate." Now, in Zephaniah, turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 3. We have another usage of this term King of Israel for the Lord. And this is one where we are looking forward to the time of Jerusalem's redemption. Zephaniah is a book about the day of the Lord, about the coming flood of fire that will come and purge the world, about the coming day of the Lord and the conversion of the nations we see in Zephaniah chapter 3, where their tongues are going to be changed to all in one accord declare the glories of the Lord. But ultimately, what we see here in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, is that the King of Israel is going to come and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. He's going to bring restoration. He is Israel's Redeemer. He is Jerusalem's Redeemer. And He declares, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies." And there we have the title. The King of Israel, Yahweh, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak." Jesus is the King of Israel. He is Yahweh in human flesh. And thus this day that we are looking forward to, when the King of Israel is in the midst, it is speaking of Jesus being in the midst of Jerusalem and in the midst of Israel. And we see, rather than leaving the house desolate, at this point He has come and now He is fighting and protecting Israel. He is fighting and protecting Jerusalem. And all this is because of His grace in bringing them under the power of the new covenant. For under the old covenant, Israel was rebellious. Jerusalem was rebellious. And thus the curses came. And the curses were compounded by their rejection of Jesus when they did not recognize the hour of His visitation. But notice here, the King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Now He is in your midst, and this is where we're going to see the one who was and is God, who has taken on human flesh, who endured the cross and is now raised from the dead. He is the one that dwells in their midst. Now, as we look forward to this day, we want to ensure by God's grace that we are at peace with Him. Our desire is to be pleasing to Him. And indeed, our goal as believers, as those that cling to the message of the gospel, is to remain focused on the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth. And that, in looking at the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth, is paying attention to the whole counsel of God. For the story of the Son of God does not start in Matthew 1:1, but it starts in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He took on flesh. He went to the cross, a sinless sacrifice. He is the judge of all. He has declared that the world loves darkness. The world hates the light. And thus, what is needed is grace, is the power of the Spirit of the living God to come and awaken hearts and minds and raise from the dead. Because we are dead in trespasses and sin. In order that we might be made alive and with new eyes and new hearts see the King of Israel. He went to the cross. He was raised on the third day. He is ascended. And now, God commands all men everywhere to repent. For He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world by Jesus. So if you have not believed in the Son of God, the call reaches you today to repent of your sins and believe in the King of Israel. Now, another spectrum that I want us to look at in regards to Jesus being King of Israel has to do with Him being the King of the reunified House of Israel. Now, in 930 BC, there was a fracture. There was a split. The House of Israel split. And really, to this day, the realities of the split are there. Now, the Lord declares that in the future, He is going to take the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom that were split, Israel and Judah, and reunify them. And they will be one nation under one king. Now, this all is going to happen at His parousia, at the time of His coming. And in Revelation chapter 7, we read of the sealing of 144,000. Now, one of the things that we want to pay attention to in regards to the sealing of the 144,000 is it's not just of Judah. It's not just of Judah and Levi. It is of the 12 tribes. Now, there are some nuances that are different, like Dan is not included, but we don't have time to get into that. But the King of Israel is going to save all Israel, going to save all the tribes. He is going to reunify that which was split. And in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, I believe we see at least the beginnings, the first fruits of these things. And it's at this time when the Lord is going to save all Israel. Now let's read Revelation 14 verses 1 through 5. And again, the Lamb here is the King. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it's going to be at Jerusalem, at Mount Zion. Then I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and their mouth was no lie found, for they are blameless. A lot of Israelite language here. These are Israelites. And the 144,000 speaks of this reunified nation. Now here we have first fruits. The first batch of the entire harvest. They have been purchased. They have been redeemed by the King of Israel. And thus indeed all Israel will be saved as spoken of in Romans chapter 11. Not every Israelite who has ever lived, but the Lord is watching over His word and watching over His people, that in the end He is going to purchase a group which are first fruits, and then indeed we are going to see the Lord save all Israel, and He's going to reign as king over all Israel once He purges them. Now this leads to my point of application for today. And it has to do with us understanding the point and purpose of Israel and their salvation. And it is pray for the King of Israel's name to be honored. One of the things we need to understand in regards to Israel is that throughout their history, there really has only been a remnant that have believed. Israel is in exile. They have rebelled against the true King Jesus. And our desire is to see the name of our Lord be honored. Israel's rejection of Jesus, Israel's rebellion against the law, is something that dishonors the name of the King of Israel. And we don't live in much of an honor-shame society. In fact, we are a culture that knows no shame. But we read in Ezekiel chapter 36 a very key passage about the time when the King of Israel is going to save Israel. And let us note why He is going to do such. It is not for their sake that He is going to save Israel. It is for the sake of His holy name. And that needs to be the chief desire that we have, is that we want to see the name of our God be honored, be glorified, be magnified. We want to see the true King Jesus be honored and magnified. And Israel's rebellion against their king is something that does not honor Him. Instead, it profanes His name among the nations. Now Israel is going to be saved. The land is going to be inherited. But let's read Ezekiel 36 verses 22 through 28. Let's read the King of Israel's words concerning Israel itself. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. May these days come quickly, but may we realize that contrary to much popular opinion, Israel is not okay right now. They are in rebellion. And what's going to happen in the future is the Lord is going to purify Israel, not just by saving all of them, but He is going to bring them through the fire, and it's going to be through both judgment and salvation that Israel is purified. We read of these things in the book of Zechariah. These are things to tremble at, to fear, because the King of Israel has concern for His holy name. And we, whether Jew or Gentile, who believe in Jesus of Nazareth, we are subjects of His kingdom. We have a new birth which has us desire to see His name hallowed and glorified. So there is no reunification of Israel yet. There is no restoration truly of Israel yet. These very words that I read in Ezekiel 36 are inscribed at the entrance and exit of the Holocaust Museum, as if now is the time of restoration with Israel coming back in her land. That is not the case. Israel is going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be delivered out of it. And that king, the king of Israel's name, is going to be honored through this. And so, brothers and sisters, let us pray for Israel's king's name to be honored. Let us tremble before it. And let us see His name magnified in our own life, in our own church, indeed, in our own cosmos. Let us long for that. And as His church, may we, together with the church of all history, confess Jesus as Lord and give that anticipatory declaration, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. O King of Israel, You sit enthroned. Father, we thank You for the King. We thank You that we have been made participants of the covenants given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Indeed, of Israel, we have been grafted into these promises. And Lord, we submit to You as the King of Israel. And we long for You to return because Your name is dishonored in this world. It is dishonored by the people by which You call Yourself the King of Israel. But one day, Lord, we long for when You dwell in Jerusalem and all Israel will be saved and You will reign supreme. Oh, how we long for that day, Lord. And we will indeed marvel when You return and set all things in accordance with Your will. We love You, we thank You, and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.